Thank you for coming tonight, and we've had three nights of this so far, and the first night I more or less gave an overview and outlined the subjects that we were going to try to cover in this series. And when I got into it and started trying to organize it, I discovered, first of all, that what I need to do is I need to establish the basis for the authority that we were going to teach on. And we came upon it that I just wanted to establish that the Bible, what we call the Holy Scriptures, is the Word of God. And we will use it as our absolute. Not what somebody else says it means or says it is, but we will try to say what it says. Now, I'm not afraid to take what we believe and stand with any theologian in the world if they will use the Scriptures as the absolute. I remember once in one of my systematic theology classes in college, I answered the professor's questions, and he called me in and told me that I failed. And I says, well, why? I gave the right answers. And he said, well, but you didn't say what Dr. Flower said, and you didn't say what Dr. Collins said. And I said, well, oh, I thought you wanted what the Bible said. And he said, no, we believe this, and we wanted to know what our church believed in. So I asked him to give me the test over again, and he did. And I wrote, well, according to Dr. So-and-so, so-and-so, and Dr. So-and-so, but according to the Bible, so-and-so. And I made myself unwelcome. So if we talk about some doctrine in this series and it doesn't fit what you believe, then I would ask you, where did you get what you believe? Did somebody teach it to you, or have you read it out of some book? Or is that what the Scripture says? Because I believe this to be the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of Almighty God. I don't believe you take some of it and leave some of it out. I don't think it contradicts itself. I think if you have a doctrine, you should be able to take it from Genesis to Revelation, and there should be no Scripture against it. And I believe that there's some of it that's written in parable. There's some of it written in symbol. It's subject to people's interpretation, but I think there again it takes the Holy Spirit to do something in their lives too. And then the second, last Wednesday night, we took that which was God. It says, in the beginning, God. And we showed that before there was ever a universe, He existed. And that the only reason that anything exists today is because He willed it to exist. The only reason that there's any human beings is because He willed it. The only reason there's any righteousness or any holiness on the world is because He willed it. And what our episode was to try to put Him back on the throne and us back on the footstool. Now, Him being that all-supreme, all-powerful, the one that knows the end as though it were the beginning, and you don't hide anything from Him and has all power, and without Him you have no power. He had a plan. And that's what this book tells us about, is that plan. Now, in Him was many, many attributes. But one of those attributes is that He was a Savior. And in order for Him to manifest that attribute as a Savior, He created a world. And that's what the first chapter of the book of Genesis tells us about. The earth was void and without form, and there was no sun, no moon, no stars, no the water and everything was together. But He spoke one day and there was a world. And then one day He spoke and there was the sun, the moon, and one day He separated the waters. And on the third day, He created the vegetation. And that's the only day that He said, that's good, twice. That's one of the reasons why the Jewish people had really take the books of Moses to be the main part of what they believe. They like to do everything they do on Tuesday. That's the third day of the week. They like to start their business on Tuesday. If they could, they'd be born on Tuesday. They'd like to have their children born on Tuesday. If you want a good deal, you go to a Jewish shop on Tuesday morning. He won't turn down the first deal he gets on Tuesday, because that's basic ingrained in them, because that's the only day of creation that God stopped and said, that's good, twice. And that's the day that He created all the vegetation. Then He created the animals and down to sixth day he got to this. He said, let us make man, which was the, you might say, the supreme character, the supreme part of his creation. I think we'd all certainly agree that humanity is the greatest creation that there is on earth, greater than mountains or rivers or anything else. When you think of the complication of our respiratory system, our nervous system, our circulatory system, our nerves, what we're able to do, our intellect, reason, and then on top of that, a free will. Something that we can't fully understand and comprehend because we don't think like God thinks. If you and I made something, we would want to keep control over it, absolute control. But God in His plan wanted something to worship Him out of its own free will. And therefore He made man and gave us choices. And when He created man in the Garden of Eden, He said, let us make man in our own image. And He gave us many of His attributes. And there's nothing else in His creation that He says that about. And when He put Adam in the Garden of Eden, it does not tell us that He created a female. We know that He created all the animals, and at one time they passed in front of Adam, and Adam named all of them. But in all of that, as it passed by Adam, there was not a helpmate found for Adam. Now, there was no doubt a male and female of every species. But with the human race, in the original creation, there was only Adam. Male and female created He them and named them Adam. Then when God said, it's not good for man to be by himself, He caused Adam to go to sleep. And from Adam's rib, from his side, He took a rib, and from that, He created a woman and presented her to Adam as a helpmeet. And Adam is the one who called her woman. And He told those two in Genesis 1 to live together and to multiply. But Genesis 1 is an overall view about the first three or four chapters of the book of Genesis. And when you go to chapter 2, you will find that God begins to give, the scripture gives details of actually what was stated in brief in chapter 1. But for this tonight, since I talked about Him being a Savior, I want us to go to Genesis chapter 3 and read the first 9 verses. And I want us to read the event of the fall. Now, we could call this the beginning of sin. We could call it original sin. Now, there are some people that will call it disobedience. There will be others that will say, well, it's because they partook of the forbidden fruit. But I want you to try tonight if you can, and for those that hear this on tape or however you see it or hear it if you do, why don't you try tonight to forget everything you've ever heard about original sin? You know, there are people who will tell you that Eve ate an apple. Others will tell you it was a pear. Others will tell you that she just disobeyed God. But you know, it's been interesting to me as I've been able to travel around and introduce the truth of the doctrine of original sin to people who never heard the Christian doctrine. And if you take just what the Scripture says and leave out what somebody's told you in the past, it comes up an entirely different story than the one that most people think about. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That says that this serpent, whatever he was, whatever he looked like, was the most beautiful, the most intelligent. Look up the word subtle if you want to. Above any of the others. And he said unto the woman, now, this, whatever this creature was, if he was a snake, he could talk. That's an interesting observation that a lot of people don't make, you know, that Eve found a snake that could talk. And didn't talk to Adam, talked to the woman. And I'd like to remind you that later on the scripture says that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. Now, this right here begins to unlock something, if people will take and look at it. And I don't mean to be an anti-feminist or anything else, or put them down, but you will find out that women are much easier persuaded than men. They're more emotional. They're a different nature. Now, of course, in our modern society today, they try to make them unisex, and there is no difference. But everybody knows better than that. But they just they don't want to admit the truth, because we live in that age when this truth is very important to the truth. And if they in any way can hide this, continue to hide it, well, then they really don't have the full understanding of it. But the serpent said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He quoted the scriptures to him. "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But," now that tells me that all the trees in the garden they could eat. But there was something different about this other one, "but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden." Well, in the midst of the garden, isn't that in the garden? So it must be different. And if you look in chapter 2, you'll find a place where God gave him and said, "Every plant and every herb that grows of the ground, you may eat thereof." So if you realize right here, there's something different about this one is that God said you can't eat than the one he said you could eat. "And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman," and he changed one word, "you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou?" And there is a very wonderful attribute of God. Adam did not seek God. God sought Adam. And the truth is man does not seek God. God seeks man. If the Spirit of God does not draw you, you will never come to Him. You may think that you turned and gave your heart to God, but it was the Holy Spirit that was drawing you, that drew you into the presence of God. And that's the reason you're even here tonight. And He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. And I hid myself." And God said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's read verses 15, 16, and 17. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now, it doesn't seem like there's any restriction on any kind of a botany plant or a herbal plant. "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whithersoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmate for him. I want to ask this question. Was the serpent there, and did he pass by Adam? And if so, was there a female serpent? Now, whatever this was that came and tempted Eve, the female species of that did not tempt Adam. But what was the results of this? If you would look at verse 24, after he had made Eve and had given them to Adam, he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now this begins to tell us that there was a change going to take place after whatever this is they ate, or whatever they did, or whatever they partook of, made them different. Because in chapter 2, when God created them and put them together, they were both naked and did not realize they were naked. But if you look at chapter 3, verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. That's the only change that you find took place between Adam and Eve. In 2:25, they were naked and did not know it, and were not ashamed. But in verse 10 of chapter 3, they were naked and they were ashamed, so much so that they hid themselves. Now, already in verse 7, they had taken fig leaves and sewed them together and had made themselves aprons. Now, an apron is worn like below the waist and above the knees. It covers up the nakedness. It covers up the sex organs. And there was something that happened here that at first these people were together, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. But whatever the serpent caused them to do made them ashamed of their nakedness, and they made them aprons, and they sewed them together. And then when the presence of God came down to have fellowship with them, they hid from him. And when God spoke to them, said, where art thou? Well, we heard your voice, and we knew you were coming, and we were ashamed, and we hid ourselves. And God said, why did you hide yourselves? Who told you you were naked? Something happened that made these people ashamed of their nakedness in front of each other, in front of God, where beforehand there was no shame. Now, if eating an apple will have that kind of effect upon people, then when you see people running around today without their clothes on, you just need to go buy some apples and pass them out. But that's what most people who believe this scripture is, that Adam and Eve ate something like an apple. If you will look at the health clubs and things like that, you'll see that they advertise an apple with a bite out of it. See, the people of the world know that's the symbol that happened right here. And some of you acted like you never saw that before, but maybe you didn't know why they did that. But that's where they get it here, because that's what most of the people call themselves Christians believe happened, is that Eve ate an apple, and those things are nothing but sex clubs. And they know how strong that urge is, male and female. It is so prevalent in the human race today that it rules the pornography. The pornography rules the internet. It's the only profitable part of it. This Bible gives more instructions how to conduct yourself between the opposite sexes than it does anything else. And where does it all start? Right here, when Adam and Eve were in the garden together, naked, and were not ashamed. But this serpent beguiled Eve, and something happened that made them ashamed. They took fig leaves and sewed them and made them aprons and covered up their nakedness. And then when God came down, he said, "Who told you you were naked?" And they began to make excuses and said, "The woman gave it to me." And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me." And then it goes on in the scripture to say, "I will put enmity between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed." And this is where the term comes from, serpent seed. Now there is some kind of descendant that comes from this serpent. And it goes on further to say that in Genesis 3:16, and remember that John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," in John, which promises eternal life. But in Genesis 3:16, it says something about, "I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and your birth sorrow." Now you look at all the other creatures on the species on earth, and the human female is the only one that suffers in reproduction and birth of her young. And in this generation, when they have an opportunity on television, they have the discovery programs, they've shown birth of just about every animal and every creature on earth, from a whale to elephants, to giraffes, to cheetahs, to lions, to dogs, to cats. And you never see any of those females whining and writhing in pain. But which mother, female woman, that's here tonight will tell you that there was not some sorrow, some pain in childbirth? It's the fulfillment of this scripture. So it tells us there is something to do with the sex life of a man and a woman in its original sin. Another little clue is in verse 20 of chapter 3. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Now, to me, it's always been interesting to observe that no place in here does it say that Adam is the father of all living. But it says Eve is the mother of all living. And then after they have, and God does this, God does something. He takes those fig leaves off of them. And it says in verse 21, "Unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now, in order to obtain skins from an animal, there had to be something to dye, and there had to be some bloodshed, which indicates that this, whatever happened between Adam and Eve and the serpent, had to do with blood. Not plants, blood. And later on, the Bible tells us there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Now, when you go back and actually read the event as it occurred, it's the 6th verse of chapter 3. "And when the woman saw that the tree..." Now, you would think that that's a woody plant that has a trunk, grows up in limbs. But you know, there's such things as a family tree. "And saw that it was good." Now, good means as it should be. It was there, and it would do what it was made to do. But it says good for food. Now, food is something we would think that is edible. We take and eat it. But you know, there's food for thought. You see, we use these words in the English language, but not all this word was written. This was written in the Hebrew language. And when they translate the Bible, they put it in the words to do that. But you know, there's that all of these words have more than one meaning. It was a tree. It was good. It was food. And that it was pleasant. Oh my, what a beautiful tree. It says pleasant to the eyes. Now, I want to say this. That which is the most pleasant to a man's eyes is his wife. Scripture bears that out. When God took that which was pleasant to the prophet's eyes, he took his wife. And a tree to be desired. Now you'll have to excuse me, but that is a sex word. You take and trace it out and look at it, it's something that has to do with a sexual appetite. To make one wise. You know, you can take children and you can explain the facts of life and the birds and the bees to them, but when they get up to a certain age, they want to have full understanding. They want to experience this for themselves. They weren't satisfied with just saying, well, this is what they say it is. I want to actually be a partaker of it. And that's one of the most difficult times in the life of a teenager today, is to resist that, to have full knowledge and full understanding, to have what they would call wise, be wise in this, to have full knowledge of it. That's what it means. So she took of the fruit. You know, a lot of people take fruit that is not something that you would call citrus or acid. There's the fruit of the womb. It's the results of the act. That's the fruits that you bear. You shall know them by their fruits. Even in the English language, you use that word. And did eat. Well, now it seems like that means to take it and bite it and chew it and swallow it. Until you read Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. It says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth. Now we know what an adulterous woman does. And then she wipeth her mouth. And she says, I've done no evil. So her eating is not biting, chewing, swallowing, digesting. Now we go on to this and see what the result of this is. When we go to chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible tells us that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Now, one time he knew her, and she conceived. And it says, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now that would imply that Cain was Adam's son. But look at the next verse. And she again bare his brother Abel. It doesn't say anything about Adam knowing her. It is possible for a woman to carry two children in her womb from two different males. And what I am saying to you is that I believe that this scripture teaches us that when the serpent beguiled Eve, Satan had come down to this earth and he could not enter into Adam because Adam was a son of God. But he entered into the form of life which was the most subtle, that's closest to the human race, that those genes would mix. He entered into that one, it's called the serpent, and that serpent had an affair with Eve. And Cain was their son. But at the same time, Adam impregnated Eve, and Abel was their son. And we see as they grew, they both came, they wanted to serve the Lord, and we find that Cain came and gave a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. But Abel came and broke the firstlings of the flock. He too shed blood. He knew that that was a blood sin. And he had a revelation that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. Now what have I said in all of this? Let me sum it up. God created Adam, put him on this earth. He was male and female. He put him to sleep. He took from Adam a rib and he made a woman. And later, Adam named her Eve because she was the mother of all living. But the serpent, since Satan could not enter into Adam, he entered into the serpent. And that serpent beguiled Eve and had an affair with her and impregnated her, and Cain was their offspring. And twins in her womb with Abel, which was a son of Adam. Cain offered a sacrifice of fruit, which was no shedding of blood. Abel offered one of blood, and God accepted it. And Cain became so jealous and so envious, he killed his brother. He shed blood of the human race. That's been that way ever since. Evil versus that which is God. That which is not of God did not come from the loins of Adam, against that which come from the seed of the serpent, inspired by the devil. Now you may say, that's impossible. Well, 3:12 says, be not as Cain, for he was of that wicked one. Now people may say, oh, that means he was just a wicked man. You know, not if you do away with all the things you were taught before I gave you this explanation tonight. Be not as Cain, for he was of that wicked one. If you'll turn to John chapter 8, I'll show you something here that Jesus talked to the scribes and the Pharisees about. He was talking to these people and having a controversy with the Jews, and they wouldn't accept him. And in verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This Abraham did not. You do the deeds of your father. And they then said they to him, and they must have known something here, because they said, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now, it is no secret that you can go and read ancient manuscripts today, and the rabbis taught about original sin what I told you Genesis 1, 2, and 3 said tonight. They believed that the serpent had an affair with Eve, and that Cain was the son of the serpent, and that Abel was the son of Adam. We have one Father, even God. Verse 42. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and come from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Somebody says, well, if they knew God, if they knew about it. But folks, there is some reason that the Bible teaches vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. There are two kinds of descendants on this earth, and it starts in the book of Genesis. The sons of Adam that was created by God were the sons of God. Those which were of the descendants of Cain, they were the descendants and the sons of the serpent. And Jesus said here, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer. That's Cain. From the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And folks, one that is serpent seed cannot, will not hear the truth. They can only pretend. Now, if there is not a truth to this doctrine that we call the doctrine of the serpent seed and original sin, then somebody tell me, why did Jesus Christ need to be virgin born? And how is it that we all come into this world speaking lies, shaped in iniquity? It's because we're all the result of a sex act, which God condemned in the beginning. You say, oh, but he said, be fruitful and multiply. But you know, God had ways to speak his children into existence. And God knew what they did, and he said, because you've done it this way, instead of it being a thing of joy, and the female's the one that was deceived, she's the one going to suffer in childbirth. And that's the reason the females have suffered. Now, the questions I want to ask you. Do you really believe this snake could talk? If it was just a snake. Say, well, what is it? Well, remember God cursed him. And there's not a bone in his body like that of a human being. Took his legs over him, crawled his belly. But let me tell you, the heart of an unborn child is exactly like that of a snake. A snake has no lungs. And the child's lungs and heart does not have to function as it does until it's born and it takes that first breath of air and becomes a living soul. In 1962, psychologists examined the people at the New York Zoo, and they wanted to know, why do people stand in front of the snake displays and look at them for so long? So they tried to figure out, what is the attraction or the fear? Or the resentment? What is it that draws people to look at a snake? They said if it was a fear, they'd just soon stand in front of the lions or the gorillas or something that was vicious that would snarl at them and frighten them. But they're not. It was different. And they come to the conclusion, this is in Life magazine in March of 1962, that subconsciously a person's fear or attraction to a snake is sexual. Have you people in America ever wondered why the snake dancers and the belly dancers in the Far East take the snakes and they coil over their bodies? I have it in my files where they give a female a greater sensation, that snake crawling over her nude, naked body, than a man could ever give her by caressing her with his hands. It's a symbol of evil, and it's been that way from the beginning of the book of Genesis. What made them realize they were naked? And I ask again, why did they put on aprons instead of masks? If they sinned with their mouth, why didn't they put the mask on? Instead, they made aprons. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. Cain offered fruit. Eve is the mother of all living. Doesn't say that about Adam. But in chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, verse 3, why must the scriptures make a statement like this? Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. What do you think he's going to look like? Why did the scripture have to tell us that he was like his daddy? Because there's a difference in those that came out of the loins of Adam and those that did not. And medical science tells us that in a man's lifetime, he produces enough sperm that if they were lined up head to tail, they would stretch 120 miles into space. And there's millions of them in every microscopic bit of it. So do you understand? You were in the loins of your father. And you were in the loins of your grandfather. And you were in the loins of your great-great-grandfather. And you were in the loins of Adam. And that's the only way you can understand the lineage of predestination. Now you might say, but if that's the case, then are all my children sons of God? You ever stop to realize one of the scriptures says that if you believe, you and your household can be saved? You see, if you believe, then that's evidence that there is that lineage, and that should give you faith for your family. But that doesn't always mean, because in Romans, it tells us there is Isaac and Rebekah, and there's Jacob and Esau in her womb, before they ever having been born, having done neither good nor evil, God said that the law of election might stand, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and they had one father, Isaac. He produced both kinds, Jacob and Esau. So it is possible, since we're so mixed and hybrid in, because the last pure-blooded son of God was Noah. His generations were perfect before the Lord. But you don't find that written about anybody else's. After that, there was a mixture. But if you can believe, if you can feel conviction, if you can feel the presence of God, if you can say amen to the scriptures, if you can believe on Jesus Christ, that's evidence. Because a son of the serpent or a descendant of him cannot do that. So I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Now, I don't know who is and who isn't. And I don't call anybody serpent seed. But I understand why not everybody can believe. But I also turn it around. All that belong to him will believe. Instead of majoring on the negative, I'll say, all that can, all that will, all that are supposed to, will believe. And you can't run them off. And if they are sons of God, you won't have to worry about them. He will chasten them. He chastened them. And I'll tell you now, a son or daughter of God can't get away with anything. You'll get caught every time. That's the reason some of these brothers have gone to prison. I look at them and I say, the best thing ever happened to you. Why? Because you found out as a son of God, you can't get away with it. Where other people in the world do things all the time wrong, don't bother them at all, just go right on with it. What does that mean? They're not sons of God. Hallelujah. I love the doctrine. I love the truth. Because I can understand then the rest of the scriptures. I don't have to stumble. Well, what is this that God knows some and don't know others? It means you didn't come out of Adam. You're one of those others. A vessel of dishonor. Fit for wrath and destruction. But those that are of him, they're going to be a member of his bride in this generation. They're going to hear it and they're going to say, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I think tonight I'll give you an opportunity. Anybody got any questions? Anything that still muddy as water? Well, I either do a good job and I give you all the answers, or didn't teach you enough that you know enough about to ask a question. Brother Hupp? He stood upright like a human being. Close enough to Adam and Eve, that is, that he could communicate. Missing link. That's what science would call it. Missing link. And, you know, while we're on it, let's talk about evolution a little bit. People talk about evolution of the universe. Brother Branham said that God created the lower forms of life first. He started out with it, and he came along, and finally, he produced you. Masterpiece. What if he started with you and went down to the tadpole? Anybody else? We'll walk in the light, the beautiful light. Walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world.